All right, well, we're going to explore something this morning that you have all thought about at some point. This is something that you probably have a thought, an opinion. You may even have some convictions about this. We're going to talk about the issue of purpose. This is something that you probably even have thoughts or beliefs, opinions about whether or not there even is a purpose to you, like, being here. And some of you would say, you know, yeah, I think there's a purpose, and if you could help me figure out what that is, that would be great. Others of you might be going, you know, there might be a purpose to all of this, to being here, to being on this planet. I'm just not sure that I can know what it is exactly. And then perhaps others of you would say, you know what, I don't really believe there's any purpose. I mean, you're born, and then you die, and you try to squeeze as much out of this as you can, and then the end. And maybe there's something after heaven, something else, maybe not, but I'm not so sure that, like, every person has a specific purpose. And the thing is, whatever you think about this, your beliefs about this will actually shape your decisions, whether or not there's anything going on around here beyond me. It'll shape what you do with your time and your money, and it'll inform your relationships. It'll influence your priorities and what is it you're actually going after with your one and your only life. And so the decisions that we make in pretty much every area of life flow out of your belief. Do you have a purpose? Are you here for a reason? Or are you just here, just kind of floating through and, you know, spending your time, and then you go on to something else or maybe nothing at all? Several years ago, there was a book that came out called Purpose-Driven Life by a guy named Rick Warren. It sold like 30 million copies. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for over 90 weeks, okay? 90 weeks. My question is why? Who bought this book? Because apparently some people bought it, right? And regardless of what you think about the book, if you read it, my question is why? Why do people buy the book? Because the interesting thing is, it wasn't like poor, destitute people who were like scraping together their very last $20 to like buy this book to find purpose. It was people like you and me. People who were socking away money in our 401k, we're saving up, we're trying to move ahead in our company, we're going places, you know, we're trying to raise our families. We've kind of got life going in a positive direction. But then from time to time, if you're like me, you lay in bed at night and you stare up at that crack in the ceiling, and why haven't you fixed that yet? And you go, for what? Why? You know, and is this like it? And is it just going to be, you know, 10 more years of this? And 20 years later, just kind of more of the same thing? I mean, everything's good, pretty good. At least I know how to try to make things pretty good. But is there a reason, and is there a purpose? And I don't just ask this question for myself. As a dad, I ask this question also for my kids. The story behind this is Claire and I have this game where I tickle her, and she does her absolute best to keep a straight face, so that's that. But I want them growing up thinking about their purpose. Is there a purpose? And I don't want that to paralyze them, you know, like emotionally. I don't want them to be paranoid all the time that they're on the verge of missing God's will for their lives. And, you know, I don't want them to feel guilty for enjoying life, for having nice things. I don't want them to think that they're lesser Christians if God, you know, doesn't call them to the mission field. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I also don't want my kids to grow up and just think, well, my grandparents had some kids. My parents had some kids, that's how I got here. Maybe the point of all this is just to go have some of those, get a job to pay the bills, find something to do on the weekend to escape what I have to do to pay the bills. I asked Silas the other day what he wants to be when he grows up. Kind of the question people ask kids sometimes. And I kind of thought he would say, you know, like fireman or astronaut or some typical like six-year-old answer. And he said to me, I want to do what you do. No, you don't. I just not. Not really. And I was just curious. I said, "Well, what do I do? You know, what's my job?" I know the answer to that. I just didn't know if he did. And he said, "You're a pastor." And here's where I made my mistake. Okay, get ready. I don't even know why I'm telling you guys this, because nothing but grief and heartache will come from this. I said, "What is it that you think that I, as a pastor, do?" Okay, fatal mistake. And he answered that question, what is it that I do? He answered immediately and without pause, and I quote, oh, that's an easy one. You collect money from people. Yeah. I have no explanation for this. The only thing that I can figure, not that you guys will believe me, of course. Again, why am I even telling you this? The only thing I could think is that he's been in the service when I've like led into our offering time, and so he thinks, sweet, I'll just get a job where I just tell people to pass buckets and put money in, and it's the only answer that I have for that. See, at this point, I've had too many conversations to count with college students who were kind of intuitively asking this purpose question. Because for them, life is, their future is mostly a blank slate in front of them. And what am I going to do with my life? And what's my life going to be about? And what is God? You know, is there something that he has specifically for me? And as we all move past those years, you know, college or early 20s, I think that question of purpose is still there. It's just that it's not, like, the future's not just this big blank slate. We've got commitments and we have obligations and we have baggage and we have all these things. We just get busy with life. And yet every once in a while, when you're quiet enough or lonely enough or lying in bed or driving down the road, every once in a while that question pops up. What's my purpose? Because there's something in you and there's something in me that's going, yeah, but why? Is there more? Am I just a dot that's connected to other? I mean, is there any connection? Is there any larger sort of pattern or thing going on? Or am I just spending time counting down the days? It's the cry of the human heart or human soul. We all have something in us that wants to believe our life has purpose. And here's the great news. God says that it does. It does. And God has so much to say about this if we were to ever truly get on board with this. What he says about his purpose for your life, it'll impact your decisions. It'll impact pretty much every area of your life. And God says you can know what it is. And actually, until you know what it is, there will always be this nagging sense of, and? Is that it? What's next? If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33. We're just going to start with verse 6. And instead of kind of going through the whole psalm as we've been doing, we're going to narrow it down to a section of this psalm. So Psalm 33, this is David who's written this, the king. He's a powerful guy. He's like the most powerful guy he's ever met. He's the king of Israel, the nation, kind of during the whole golden era of Israel's history, the pinnacle of that. And this is what he says, starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. So obviously he's using poetic language to describe God as creator of everything. And in the verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. And then he defines what he means by fear, okay, in the next part. The second part of this verse, the Psalms often use this technique called a parallelism, where one part kind of defines and clarifies the other part. So let all the earth fear the Lord. What does that mean? Let all the people of the world, that's all the people of the earth, revere him. And here's what David says. That everybody, no matter what you believe about God, he, she, it, the force, whatever you think, that everybody ought to pause once in a while and just have respect for God. When you think about who God is and you look around at creation, we should have these moments where we stop and go, wow. Wow, there's something about God that we should show respect. We should revere him. Why? He tells us in the very next verse, verse 9, for, here's the explanation, he spoke and it, that's the world, came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Now remember these psalms. These are songs. And these are meant to be sung in worship to God. And so one of the things the psalms are regularly doing, as we worship God, we're getting some perspective on our own lives in light of who God is. And so just saying, every once in a while, regardless of your lifestyle, regardless of what you believe about God, you should stop from time to time and just realize for a minute, if it weren't for God, there wouldn't be a me. I mean, no matter what you think, if you believe God had anything to do with starting the world, whether it's, you know, he pushed the first domino, or he started, you know, the Big Bang, or whether he went out and put all the cows and sheep exactly where they are, Whatever you think about how creation happened, if you think God had anything to do with it, you just need to take a big step back once in a while and say, if there were no God, there would not be a me. And that question, that insight, that pause, it causes us, or it should cause us, to ask the question that begs to be asked. If there's a God who created all of this, then the next logical question is why? Why? If I'm here and God sort of caused this whole thing, there's someone behind it again, whether he pushed the first domino a long time ago or it happened in six literal days, however all that worked. If God had anything to do with it, why? And the question of why leads to the question of purpose. What was the purpose for which God made all this, created all this? Was he bored? Did he lose a bet? Did he flip a coin? Was he lonely? Did he run out of things to do? Was it an experiment? And why? If we're here, and I'm pretty sure we know that for sure, although that's for philosophers among us to debate, I'm just a simple person, and so I take that as a given. I mean, if I can have a dream that I'm dreaming, and all that takes place within this larger dream that I perceive as reality, that's the movie Inception. Never mind. But we know we're here. And we know that somewhere a long time ago, something doesn't come from nothing, that God had to do something to get this thing started. So why in the world? What's the purpose in all this? And suddenly we're forced down this road. If God created it, as David says, and suddenly we're confronted with the fact that if it weren't for him, there wouldn't be an us. No wonder in our heart and in our soul. No wonder we have these quiet moments where we ask the question, then why am I here? By the way, not why are we here? That's like a safe version of that question. Why am I here? And is there even an answer? And is there a purpose to my life that's somehow connected to the divine? David goes on, verse 10, he says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations." And then he explains that with a parallel. "He thwarts the purposes of the peoples." This is a king saying this. This is someone who, you know, with like the click of his fingers, he made things happen. Right? People did stuff for him, like fed him grapes, probably. And David realized, as powerful as I am, as much leverage as I have in the lives of the people around me, as much wealth, as much influence as I have, he would say, he knew that God, his plans could not be foiled, thwarted, stopped by the plans of humans, by human effort. And then look what he says, verse 11. "But," and here's the contrast, "the plans of the Lord stand firm forever." Time out. God has plans? God has plans? Yeah, David knew that. He knew that God's plans cannot be stopped. They stand firm forever. And then here's that word. "The purposes of his heart through all generations." This is huge. Now, this is what David understood because he understood his own history. This is what David knew because he knew the promises of God, is that God had a multi-generational plan. That God had this plan that could not be stopped. No plans of human beings would be able to ruin. No leader, no industry, no political empire. No one would ever be able to derail the plans of God. And David had this moment where he's like, I'm right in the middle of this. I'm right in the middle of the whole thing, and it's gone on way before me, and it's continued right up into my time, and it's going to keep right on moving into the future. And no one, nothing is going to be able to get in the way of the plan and the purpose of God. And it's true. God is up to something in the world. God's up to something in the world, and here's the second part that David realized, and hopefully will realize today, or at least be curious about this. God is up to something in the world, and the second part is that you have been invited to play a part. You've been invited to play a part. In other words, we really do have a purpose. There really is a plan and a purpose for each of our lives individually. But it fits into the overall multi-generational plan of God. All right, I'm not seeing anyone write that down. Okay? Now, I know you guys, many of you have heard this before. For some, that's like a brand new thought. But for lots of us, it's like, yeah, we know. God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. You know, come on. What else do you got? There's a difference between knowing something in our heads and knowing something deep down in the core of who we are. There's a difference between knowing something theoretically and letting it come from here and inform and shape our decisions and our relationships and what we do with our time and our resources. David really believed that God was up to something, that history was actually going somewhere, and that God had invited him to play a part in that. You know, I think from David's perspective, this was pretty easy to see for him. And if you know Bible history a little bit, it's pretty clear. Once upon a time, a long time ago, God said to a man named Abraham, he said, "I'm picking you, Abraham, to play a part of my plan. I'm going to make you into a great nation, which I'll use one day to redeem the whole world." And Abraham had a son who had a son who had a whole bunch of sons, and that whole bunch of sons became a nation. And one day, God said to a guy named Moses, "I want you to lead the nation to a place where I'm going to establish a kingdom." And it's interesting, if you lived in the time of Abraham, you'd want to be in Abraham's family, because that's what was going on. If you lived in the time of Moses, you'd want to be one of the children of Israel, because that's what God was doing. And God eventually took the nation and put them in the land of Israel and established a kingdom. And later on, David became the king. He ruled on behalf of God from Jerusalem. And so David looks back on all of this, and leading up to his time is like, whoa, God's up to something. Something multi-generational. And I just happen to be in this chapter of the story. And later on, Solomon took over, and then some other kings, and several generations later, in that same vicinity, a man named Jesus walked in. And all of a sudden, that's the place you would have wanted to be there. That was like the epicenter of what God was doing at that time. People realize God is up to something, and he's chosen this man, Jesus, to be a part of it. And we have this book now. And our friend Shane talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We have this one story, 40 different authors written over, you know, thousands of years, and there's this one thread running through the whole thing, holding the whole thing together. God is up to something. We know that from Scripture. And then one day Jesus stood on a hillside after he died and was risen from the dead, and he said to his followers, "Now I want all you guys to play a part. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to go out and just simply tell people what I've taught you. The people that you have influence with, teach them what I've taught you. Teach them to then go to the people they have influence with this message that they've been given. I want the next generation to use their influence and to take this message and to go throughout the whole world, and anybody who will listen, anybody who will give you the time of day, anybody in whose lives you can have influence, I want you to teach them what I've taught you. You get to be a part of the story. We get to be a part of the multi-generational plan of God to reconcile, to redeem people, to bring them back into relationship with God, to be a part of God's plan to renew not just people, but all of creation, everything that exists. And so that first generation of Christians took it to the next generation. And the second century Christians took it to the third century, and then to the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and all over the world. And the reason that you're sitting here today, and the reason that we have this book and I can open it up, is because generation after generation, there's always been someone who's embraced, a group of people who've embraced this truth. Not just up here, but down in here. They realize God is up to something. They've been invited to play a part. And we're here today because they got it. They passed the baton from generation to generation. And nations have risen, and nations have fallen. And kingdoms have been built, and kingdoms have fallen apart. And industries have risen up, and industries have collapsed, and leaders have come, and leaders have gone. But the plans and the purposes of God will not and cannot be stopped, because he is up to something in the world, reconciling people to himself, ultimately redeeming and restoring and renewing all things. Now, that's pretty exciting here in church, right? You're like, yeah, you kind of get that buzz from that. But here's the thing, you're thinking, okay, that's great, but look, where I work, God's not doing anything. Like, where I live, God's not up to anything. But when I go home this afternoon by myself, because my mean old husband wouldn't come to church with me, my grouchy old wife wouldn't show up with me, and I've got my notes and I've got my verses, and I go home, I'll tell you what, it's just spiritual tumbleweed blowing through the halls of my house. God's not up to anything. There's nothing going on where I live. There's nothing going on where I work. There's nothing going on in my neighborhood. But there's a lot going on in my neighborhood, but I'm pretty sure God doesn't have a lot to do with some of that. And when I'm here and I'm surrounded by Christians and I'm in church and we sing the big old closing song, it's like, yeah, you know, I'm all for it. But then I go out into the real world and I don't think God's up to anything. And here's what I want you to understand, and I cannot emphasize this enough. Do you realize when Jesus walked the earth, it was like the same? For him, the exact same. I'm kind of making this next part up, but just play along. when Jesus was on the earth and he's walking through the marketplace, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he's walking through the marketplace and he bumps into some woman and she's like checking the fruit, right? She's trying to find the right cantaloupe and she's like, watch it. You know, watch it, buddy. Hey, get your guys out of here. You're messing my, you know, I got to get home with my fruit. She rubbed shoulders with the Son of God. People did that all the time and never saw what was happening, never had a clue. And if you'd shown up in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and if you'd stood like 100 yards away from Jesus and asked anyone there, anyone around you, hey, what's going on these days with the kingdom of God? They would have said, any Jew would have said, nothing. Nothing. We don't see any evidence of anything significant going on. And 100 yards away is the Savior of the world. That's why Jesus, as he nears the end of his life, he looks out over Jerusalem and he bursts into tears. All because he says, you missed God's moment when it came to you. And Jesus' closest followers, they largely missed it at the time. I mean, they were going the whole time, I don't see it. I don't get it. I'm not so sure. Maybe we're the real fools in this whole thing. Maybe the joke's on us. And Jesus at one point tells them that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. And they're going, where? Did you just misspeak? Did you mean to say the kingdom of Rome has been forcefully advancing? Because we get that. We see that. And Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God, the plan and purpose of God is moving forward. And I want you to play a part in that. And their response, you're kidding, right? I don't see it. See, that's just like where you live and where you work. God is up to something. In those places when it seems like he's doing nothing and he's not even interested in doing anything, you've been invited to play a part in the multi-generational plan and purpose of God. And isn't it also true that every once in a while you see it? Every once in a while there's like a thumbprint, a fingerprint of God. Every once in a while there's like a glimmer of hope, a breakthrough, a question, a conversation. Every once in a while there's hope. You think about what happened just a little bit ago with all the parents and their kids up front here. And these parents who wanted to come up here and say, with God's help, to the best of my ability, and we know we can't do this on our own, we want to raise our child to follow Jesus, to make a kingdom difference with their lives. You realize that's not just like cuteness baby overload, this is so precious, and that's it, right? That's part of the multi-generational plan of God moving forward right in front of our eyes. And when we celebrate baptisms and you hear people read their story, their testimony, and you're reminded this plan of God isn't even something that you're born into. It doesn't matter what your family background is, what's in your past. It's about becoming part of God's family and what he's doing now to redeem and restore people. And when you finally get the courage to invite someone to church with you, and I know that it's scary, I know it's scary. And you're stressed out the whole time, and what are they going to think? And God, please help it to go well, and please help Matt not to say anything totally stupid, and just help it to work. And afterward, you know, you go to that person like, so, you know. And they're like, hey, can I maybe come back next week? There it is, the fingerprints of God. What he's doing in the hearts and lives of people, and they're everywhere. You start praying for the people that you work with. You realize, hey, maybe instead of just complaining about this and daydreaming about everything else I could be doing, maybe you start asking the question, what if God has me here for a purpose and not just a paycheck? And the people that, you know, annoy you and you have as limited interaction with as possible, and you stop and you realize, maybe they're like me. Maybe they have some of these same fears that I have and these same hopes and dreams. And you look around and you say, I don't see much of the kingdom in this place. But assuming that God really is at work here, and he is, what might he have for me to do? What part am I to play? Because the kingdom of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God will not and cannot be stopped by anyone. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And intimidating people come along and intimidating people go. But because God and what he's up to in the world, he says, you get to help me do this. And here's the thing. You can spend your whole life and miss it. You could be like all the people who rubbed shoulders with Jesus, who walked right past him, were in his presence, and we're so busy doing our whole thing. And the kingdom of God, I don't see any kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of Rome. I see the kingdom of business. I see the kingdom of power. I see the kingdom of family dynamics that are so dysfunctional and messed up. That's all I see. All these other kingdoms being built around me. But I don't see the kingdom of God. And God says, I am up to something in the world. And it's happening all around you. And all I want you to do is every once in a while just stop and say, I want to play a part. I want to play a part in this. I want to participate. I want to be invited into this. Because the implications of this are huge. It means that every day of your life matters. Every day matters. Everybody in your life matters. And every once in a while, that question is going to pop up. Is there more to what I'm doing than this? Is this it? Is this like all of it? See, I'm just like you in this. I love getting like new things. I love new stuff. I get online every once in a while, and like I look up dream houses, and someday, you know, if we could have a place with property that would, you know, we could have some horses, and I do that. I do all that as well. But I also know this: very few people tell the story of moving into that new house and then just getting all teary-eyed and emotional about it because it was that significant and that fulfilling. It's a house. I like the smell of a new car as much as anyone, and you get in, it smells like leather, and you realize no person has ever eaten in this car. I'm talking no suckers, no food, no gum, no Cheerios. No one's ever eaten in this car ever. In fact, no child has even sat in this car before, and I'm not even sure if they'll get to, come to think of it. Right? It's exciting, but it's not a fulfilling thing. It doesn't generate fulfillment. But it's in those times when we've intersected with people in whom God was working. And we just happen to be the one who said the thing that piqued their interest. We happen to be the person who got them to church or brought them over the line of faith. We happen to be able to encourage someone, or we got a chance to serve alongside someone else side by side in meeting the needs of our community and serving somewhere and being a blessing because we follow Jesus. I mean, those are the stories. There's nothing like that. Because the outcome of participating with God, this is huge. The outcome is joy, which goes beyond happiness, which goes beyond, woohoo, I got a new one. It goes beyond all of that, knowing you participated with God and what he's doing. There's nothing as fulfilling as that. And so every once in a while, I'm just challenging you, we just stop and remember who it is that we're dealing with. We stop and we pray, God, show me your will for my life. I want to participate in what you have and are doing in the world. I don't want to just graduate. I don't just want to get the job or save up for retirement. I want to participate in what you are up to. And if you're here and you're in your late teens, or you're kind of college, or just after college or early 20s, you got to pray this. You don't want to spend this next season of your life chasing something that you realize once you caught it, it wasn't even worth it in the first place. You don't want to spend your 20s into your 30s chasing something, and then you get it, and then you find yourself going, and that's it? That's like all of it? I don't know if you've ever watched a movie and you get to the end credits and you have this thought, wait, what was that even about? You know that feeling? It's one thing when it's a movie. It's another thing when that's the thought about your life at the end, okay? No one wants to get to the end and look back and, you know, yeah, your bank account is full and you got a bunch of cool stuff and life has been good, but you find yourself going, why? For what? What's the purpose? You realize David, in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of all of his failures, God's going, those things aren't the point. I want you to play a part in what I'm doing. And I think sometimes our hesitation is, yeah, but you don't know my hang-ups, and you don't know my baggage, and you don't know my past. There's no way you could possibly use me to play a part. And I'm just saying this, from God's perspective, he expects more failure out of you than you probably expect from yourself. So he expects more than that. And from God's perspective, the only thing that you need to do to be qualified to play a part in his plan, the only qualification is this. You just have to fail the audition, okay? Just fail it. In which case, I'm pretty sure we all have what it takes. Acts 13:35 says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. David had served God's purpose. And that phrase, he fell asleep, that's a euphemism for death, right? A euphemism is just like a kinder, more polite, or gentler way of saying something. And we use euphemism sometimes because we kind of want to avoid the reality, and so we soften it a bit, And this is a euphemism, but Paul, who's speaking these words, it's not out of a denial of reality. There's actually a deeper truth behind it. None of you guys were afraid last night when you put your head on the pillow. And here you are today, awake. The day will come when all of us, without exception, will one day put our heads down and we'll wake with our Lord. And I just want you and me and all of us to pause between now and then to think about what we're doing in the meantime. I know, here's the frustration with this. I know this doesn't answer your question like, yeah, but which major should I pick? And I know this doesn't answer your question about, do I take the job or not in Houston or Cleveland? Which one? And those are important questions. I know this probably doesn't help with that. It doesn't get specifically at, where am I supposed to serve and give back and what am I supposed to do with my money? All these other questions. All I'm trying to do this morning is to get you to see that God has a big plan, capital P, and that you're a part of it. And I'm convinced that if we start with what we know for sure, that God wants to redeem people and reconcile them and bring them into relationship with himself, that God wants to transform our lives, that God wants to bring hope, and that ultimately God wants to renew and restore all things. We start with what we know for sure. And then we submit our decisions and our plans and our futures to him. I'm convinced that he'll make clear what he wants to make clear. Like, I actually believe God is willing and capable of making perfectly clear that which he wants to make clear to us. And in those things that we've prayed about and that we've submitted to him, and we're still not clear, you know, left or right, this or that, we probably have more freedom to choose than we sometimes give ourselves permission to do. I think those are the times when God's going, okay, whatever it is, does it fit with my overall purpose? Can you be a light? Can you make a difference there? Whatever it is, can you look at that through the lens, your relationships, your decisions, your opportunities, through the lens of my bigger plan? Yeah, if so, then go for it. Go for it. So all of us today in the room who know Jesus, we all share this primary calling, this calling to know him, to become like him, to live his way, and to introduce others to him in the way that we know him. And that's the primary call, and it applies to all of us without any exception. And then we're also individuals, and we're unique, and we have our individual, unique, kind of particular calling. We have our own gifts and the things that we're born with that we're good at and the things that we're not good at, and we have our own resources. We have our own spheres of influence, which are quite different. And these are the areas in which we have our individual calling. And so my prayer for all of us, and from the very depth of my heart, is that we together, we individually, that together, God would help us to serve his great purposes in this generation. And then not just fall asleep, but also hear him when you see him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that you are the creator. You are the great Lord of history. And that we live in a fleeting moment. We are tiny, tiny people. Father, thank you that each one of us is known to you. Lord, that you call us knowing exactly who we are. And Lord, that you're just asking us to be faithful in the lives that we live, in the callings that we pursue. Father, I just pray that in your grace and in your mercy, that you would just help us to see your thumbprint, to see your fingerprints. Lord, that you would give us just enough evidence to say, yeah, God, you really are at work in the world. And joining you in that, being a part of that, is far greater than anything I could do on my own. Lord, please grant us your strength, your wisdom, your courage. And if it be your will, Lord, may we see you move in great power. May we see you work in great power in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for worship this morning. Grace and peace be with you. Go with him. Have a great week, and I will see you next time.